Welcome to the Gospel of Everything podcast, where we consider everything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am your host, John Davis. On this show, we do not obsess over the end of the world, but rather we are looking to see the glory of God show up in every area of our lives. We are not waiting to go down in glorious defeat. We are expecting to win. Welcome aboard, victorious kingdom ambassadors. Welcome to the Gospel of Everything podcast. This is John Davis, your host, and here we consider everything and anything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today about winning and losing, and I have a question for you. Do you ever get the feeling when you watch the news or observe current events that we, the church, the Christians, are losing? Many of you are in the United States, but I think this will apply anywhere in the world. Do you ever look at what is going on and feel like we're always losing ground? No matter how hard we try, no matter how much activism we get involved with, no matter how much we proclaim and preach, we're somehow losing the battle for our culture, for our country, for the world around us. Do you ever feel that way? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. First of all, I don't believe it's actually possible for us to lose in the long run. I do believe it's possible for us to have a season of apparent defeats or even judgments. I believe it is possible for we as the church to undergo judgments as God purifies us and makes us what it is that he wants us to be. But I want to talk to you about several possible reasons for why, at this point in history, it appears sometimes that we as Christians, we as the church, are powerless against the forces arrayed against us, at least in the broader culture. Maybe not in your daily life, but in the broader culture, right? So one thing that I feel is very important for me to say is that I am not somehow the authority on how to fix everything in the world. I have spent my entire Christian life hearing people say, this is the problem with the church today, or that is the problem with the church today. And they then bring up whatever their pet issue or pet doctrine or favorite thing to be concerned about is. I'm no different. I am perfectly capable of doing that. I have been a Christian for 45 years now, and I have been watching and looking and learning. So I have worked in an interdenominational Christian mission for 15 years, so I have been exposed to many different branches of Christianity. I have gotten around and built relationships with people from many different kinds of Christian backgrounds. So I have some perspective on some things that may be going on, and hopefully I have some discernment from the Lord. But you know what? I'm just one man. I'm only one guy, so I'm going to share with you what I see from the angle and the perspective that God has given me, and I hope that it somehow benefits you. I hope that it sets you up to make the necessary changes in your life and in your community to stop the losses, if you will, to stop, to head in a direction where either us in the near future or future generations can see a season of great victory. And once again, I am convinced that ultimate victory and ever increase in the kingdom of God on the earth is inevitable. But without a doubt, we are facing times where it looks like for, 50, 60 years or more, I'm recording this in 2021, it appears that maybe we've been kind of losing the culture war or the battle for the culture or whatever you want to call it. So another thought before I go into some of the reasons that I see is another reason we might feel like we're losing is because we may be looking at the wrong thing. We may be looking at a political party or a political movement or a certain issue in the culture or something that's important to us that the culture has not gone in the direction that we would hope it would go, and deciding, therefore, we're losing. Probably not intellectually. Maybe not very many people would say intellectually, I believe we're losing. But it might feel that way. And you might think that way. I don't know. But you, victorious Christian ambassador, are joining me on this podcast to learn about these things, and we're going to talk about some of the reasons that I see, from my perspective, why the church, especially in America, I believe this applies anywhere in the world, the principles, but I live in America, I have a huge heart for my own country, and a lot of this has to do with what I see here, but it could be translated and applied to anywhere in the world, okay? So let me tell you what I see, and this is just from being a Christian for many, many years and watching different movements and fads and thinkings and listening to what people say and how people respond. The first reason I want to share for why I believe the church and Christians appear at this time to be going backwards or losing ground in the culture. Other forces are influencing and dominating our culture, not us. And the first reason I want to share with you is because I believe that a significant percentage, maybe most, I haven't done a scientific study, this is just my observation, many or most Christians here in North America, in the United States at least, maybe in other Western countries as well, and I know as someone who has traveled the world and preached the gospel in many countries, that I've heard the same perspective in other places as well. But basically, we are expecting to lose. It is ground deep into our worldview and our theology and our beliefs that we are going to lose. Now, what am I talking about? And by lose, I mean lose this side of eternity. I don't know any Christian that believes we aren't going to ultimately be led into victory in heaven and in eternity. But it does seem that the general theology and worldview and perspective of at least the Christians that I know and love and people that are better than me, my betters, I'm not criticizing anyone, they're expecting us to lose. It's like a commitment almost, like a faith commitment that of course we're going to lose. And it seems to be rooted in certain views of the end times. Now, I admit that I'm a little bit afraid to go into the end times because I don't have 100% concrete beliefs myself about exactly how the end times works and which perspectives on the end times is true. But I do know this. When I read my whole Bible and when I study it cover to cover, which I have literally done and am continuing to do, what I do not see is a pattern of defeat for God's people when they obey God. I see a pattern of judgment when they disobey God, which is similar to defeat. It causes temporary defeat. But even in the Old Covenant, even in the Old Testament and all that history, from the time Israel started to wander from their one true God to the time they experienced judgment was hundreds and hundreds of years. Final judgment being carried away into Babylon. There were many, many hundreds of years involved before that fully came about. And then the judgment itself was only 70 years. And then they were sent back into the land. I'm just saying that to show that even a period of defeat sometimes is the short period. And God's people were granted all kinds of victory throughout time. But it does seem that if anything goes wrong, if something goes wrong in the news or something bad happens, or maybe most American Christians were hoping an election would go one way, but it went another way, or maybe a popularly discussed issue that's debated, the trends of the culture seem to be going one way rather than the other way. How many Christians just respond by saying, well, what do you expect? It's the end times. There's this general faith that everything is supposed to be on its way down, going to hell in a handbasket, and then Jesus is going to come and rescue us. So Maybe in another episode we can go into more details about eschatology and the end times. But it's my belief that not very many people are going to be persuaded to take a different view of the end times than they currently do. But I think it is possible that maybe I can persuade you that God wants us to win. God wants us to expect to win. There's a book out there called Victorious Eschatology, and I cannot remember the author's names right now. But one of the things I liked about that book was that they came from two different end times perspectives. One of them was a premillennial, one of them was a postmillennial. And if you don't know what those are, feel free to Google it. I'm not going to go into detail right now, but they did not have the same end times perspective. But they did understand that we as Christians should be expecting the kingdom to expand. We should be expecting good things to happen. We should be expecting that over time our labors will bear fruit. We should be expecting that if we preach the gospel, people will come into the kingdom. We should be expecting that if we teach the gospel, cultural change will happen. Victory will happen in the general culture as well. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if we teach the whole gospel, the whole thing, there will be an advance in the culture of the things of God? I believe that. I truly believe that. So let's swing back to Daniel chapter 2, where the prophet Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue with a head of gold and a breast of silver, a waist of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay. And a rock struck the statue and crumbled the statue. And Daniel interprets this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he says that the gold is you, O Nebuchadnezzar, it's Babylon. And the silver is a kingdom coming after you. And the bronze is a kingdom after that, and the iron is a kingdom after that, and it will be a divided kingdom. And most of what I have read and considered is that the gold represents prophetically Babylon, the silver represents the Medes and the Persians, the bronze represents the Greek Empire, and the iron recommends the Roman Empire, which eventually became a divided empire. And in the days of those kings, which I think it's pointing to the ones at the end, a rock struck the statue, but the rock itself became a mountain that filled the whole earth. So about 490-ish years later, I think it was, this happened. This all happened. There was the first, and we can read about some of it right in Daniel. There was Babylon, then there was the Medes and the Persians, and then Daniel prophesies extensively about, you know, the king of Greece. And then we know historically that Rome happened, and what happened in the time of Rome? What significant event? Why were the Jews fomenting rebellion and causing trouble for the Romans? Why were they looking for a Messiah? Because the time, the 490 years time, had come to fruition. And here comes Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the time. The fulfillment of Daniel's vision is about to take place. The rock strikes the statue and casts down all the kingdoms of this world, but it itself becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. What came? Jesus came. Jesus was born of a virgin, walked on this earth, did miracles, preached the gospel, was crucified, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, where right now he's interceding for us. And then He said, it's good that I go. It's good that I go because I'm going to send you another comforter. So he poured out the promised Holy Spirit, promised even in the Old Testament, on the people, and the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. The body of Christ, the believers, are executing and living out the kingdom of God on the earth. And the expectation we should have should be the expectation that Daniel prophesied. We should expect This rock that struck the statue and cast down all the kingdoms of this world. There's a sense in which this is past tense, and there's a sense in which this is ongoing, that it has cast down those kingdoms, but is itself growing. So the kingdoms of this world, which are built on things like power and control and coercion and military might, have in a very real sense been cast down. And the kingdom of God, which is built on loving your neighbor and loving God and worshiping God and being fruitful and multiplying and taking dominion in the earth, is expanding forever. That is not the only place in the Bible where we see such a promise or such a description of victory. Read through Revelation, only notice how victorious the church is and how the suffering is temporary. And victory is to be expected. Now, I know, of course, the final, ultimate victory will be when Jesus bodily returns. I am confident that Jesus is going to bodily return to this planet. He's coming down out of the sky, and he's going to land here. And if I happen to be alive during that day, I kind of doubt it. But if I do, I look forward to it. So I'm not preaching a delusion that somehow we're going to achieve sinless perfection and perfect everything in the world. No, we have an expectation of a coming Savior, but we should also be expecting victory. Now, at any time in history, I'm going way more into this issue than I had intended to. I would like to do a whole other episode. But at any given time in history, it may appear for a season that things are going backwards, but ultimately we can expect victory. And I have much to say about this. But I just submit to you that a part of the reason we are losing the culture, or at least we feel that we are, is because we're expecting to. And it is deeply ingrained. I have ditched those versions of the end times from my thinking a long time ago. And I still, the overall feeling that I have absorbed into my person from my whole life, amongst Christians, amongst my betters, people that are better than me, again, I'm not criticizing, is an expectation that we can't win. We can just expect an inevitable persecution and suffering, and everything's going to go downhill. Except maybe the one positive thing that sometimes gets inserted in there is a massive end times harvest. I want to submit to you that it is worth your time to look into your eschatology, look into your end times thinking, and look into victorious eschatology and the messages in the Bible about victory, because if we're expecting to lose, we may behave in such a way as to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. We may go about our attempts to bring reformation and to bring a message to the world, expecting to be not listened to, and ultimately expecting defeat. So there's something to think about. And that's, I would bet, a whole bunch of my episodes will talk about that. But another reason that I think we're expecting to lose is possibly unbelief, which this is maybe tied into the first reason, the expectation to lose based on the end times. But there's a general unbelief, possibly a sin that we need to repent of unbelief of the might and power of God, that he will grant us the victory, that his nature and character is to give us the promised land. We have, possibly, I think, a lack of a comprehensive Christian vision for victory. So the enemies of God, which are many, and our enemies are not primarily people, but principalities and powers, but people are living out their lives as enemies of God, and they're living out those principalities and powers. And some of those movements have a more comprehensive vision for victory. And they have taken over our institutions in one of the most Christian countries in the history of the world. They've taken over universities and government and businesses, and, you know, even having an influence in the military and among the police. They are systematically, there are people systematically working to conquer. They're trying, and deliberately and systematically trying, to conquer the land. They're trying to take the promised land. It's like a perverse version of Israel coming into the promised land, except it isn't Israel, and they're coming to destroy. I believe there's people that they believe they're coming to save the culture. And I'm talking primarily about secular humanism and all the views surrounding that kind of atheistic, secular humanism, progressivism, all of that is what I'm talking about here. And that's just one of the enemies of God, but it's one of the most manifest enemies in American culture. But we as Christians do not have a comprehensive response. We have a vague notion of patriotism, a vague notion of a Christian history for our nation, a vague notion of maybe we should all be good Christians at work so we can witness to people. But we do not have a comprehensive understanding of what does the Bible say about law and civil government? What does the Bible say about creativity and work? What does the Bible say about family? What does the Bible say about dominion and money and wealth? Are the people who believe that the government should be in charge of the wealth, are they right? Do you just not like it because you're a political conservative, or do you have a biblical understanding of Christianity in every area of life? This is one of the reasons for this podcast, is I want to help and do my teeny tiny little part in spreading a Christian view of every area of life. So we're expecting to lose because we think it's the end of time and we're supposed to lose. And we're expecting to lose because we have unbelief because we don't have the answer. We actually haven't studied our Bibles correctly in order to get the everything that God has commanded us. Jesus said to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations and also to teach them everything that God has commanded. That's right out of Matthew. So, okay, that was all expecting to lose. Here's another one. Reason number two. Our own worldviews are infected with the worldviews of the world. It's like we in the church have infused in our own worldviews and thinking. We have accepted and been taught and discipled by the world. We, rather than discipling the nations, as we are called to do, we are being discipled by the nations. I mean, we literally, and I realize I'm touching on an issue that may be sensitive for some people here, but we literally send our children to institutions run by the enemies of God, the public schools, the universities. And for those of you who are offended and think I just said every single teacher and every single person working in the public school is a demonic enemy of God, that's not what I mean. I'm sure there are good people. I went much of my life to a private church school, and then I went to high school to a public school, and without a doubt, some of the ideas I was exposed to at the public school were hostile to God, but there was actually at least one Christian teacher and a few teachers that I really learned excellence and beauty from. So I just want you to see that I can see this in a comprehensive way, but in the overall sum total of things, we have the absurdity of the institutions that are supposed to build and develop the next generation are not allowed to teach the one thing that is at the core and center of all wisdom and all knowledge. See a previous episode about that. So our schools are not allowed to teach the knowledge of God, and yet the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. So how can the schools teach anything of real value if they're on the wrong foundation? So we are sending the next generation through the schools and through the university system to be infected and infested with a humanistic, atheistic, yucky worldview. I often wonder, why are we so surprised when the next generation is more corrupt? It's kind of seen as this kind of inevitable thing going on throughout history that, well, yep, the next generation is always rebelling against their parents. And it's always kind of, you know, becoming a more progressive world. Well, how did we get to the place where someone built a Christianized Western civilization and built a Christianized, partly Christianized America? That also was another topic for another episode, is how Christianized was America ever? But where did it go forward? When did it go forward? If we can only expect that the next generation will always rebel against their parents and take things backwards, how at some point did someone take us forward? what did the founding fathers of America have with all their flaws that led them forward in the kingdom, that led them to build something, a Christian progressivism? So I know that's probably like a horrible phrase to some of you, but a Christian progress. How did Christian progress happen? How did that happen? Well, our founding fathers had some of them had a victorious view of the coming millennium, of the victorious rule of Christ, and they expected the kingdom to expand through their efforts. It was a belief that they had, and they also had a more comprehensive worldview. And I don't want to go back to those times, but I want to go forward to times where we have an even more comprehensive worldview, where we repent of and escape from the mistakes that they sowed, things such as slavery and violating the natives, for example, that we repent of those things, but we go onwards to something greater. So number one was we're expecting to lose. Number two is we're infesting ourselves and the next generation in many ways with the worldview of the enemies of God. We need to repent and build. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and learn a comprehensive Christian worldview, which hopefully over time, that's what we'll be doing in this podcast, is learning how Christianity applies to everything. So hopefully you'll stick around and soak in some of that and get some ideas that will help you in your own Bible study. But here is a third reason. I believe we have become out of balance on the idea of submitting to the authorities, submitting to authority, submitting to government. And there are things in the Bible that talk about, you know, submitting to the authorities and yielding. And that, oh boy, there's a whole lot. There's once again another whole podcast episode that will probably happen in the future. But I submit to you to begin considering that we have gone out of balance. Now, don't grab your gun and run to the Capitol. That's not going to go well for any of us. I'm not suggesting armed rebellion. What I am suggesting is we are like the crab or the lobster that has been thrown in the boiler and the temperature is slowly rising. And every year we accept a little bit more tyranny, a little bit more, and it's like we don't even see it happening. And things that may have caused an out-and-out rebellion generations ago, we accept as normal today. I mean, do you realize that the government requires you to disclose and explain your income to them? This is an absurdity. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't. I comply with this. But I do not believe that it is morally just. I do not believe that it is the way things are supposed to be. And that's just one example of many, many areas where our civil governments are way beyond bounds. And it's probably true in our churches as well. But our civil governments are way beyond bounds. It's like we have this strange idea that if the Supreme Court says something, we have to do it. Now, or if the government passes a law, we always have to do it. Now, of course, we have to carefully consider our response. There could be consequences for civil disobedience. But before we even get to civil disobedience, why do we whine a bit and then move on? And then just accept the increasing tyranny over us? What would happen if everybody in the country from coast to coast that was a Christian just said no to some sort of tyrannical act of a government? So there's much to say about that, but I will call you to a phrase from the Declaration of Independence where they made a reference to opposing the king with manly firmness. There's a place for that. There's a place for civil disobedience. And even before you get to the place of civil disobedience, there's the place of prophetic confrontation, where we continue to speak out and we don't just crumble to the culture that will try and destroy us for daring to believe something other than the agendas of the enemies of God. On everything from abortion to gay marriage to gay rights to whatever, Those are the things that have been prominent in the last, decades of my life. But there's a whole lot more. I mean, why do we accept that the government can demand a fee from you for owning property? Why do you accept that? That they can demand a fee from you for owning property and take your property away if you don't pay it? I'm talking about property taxes. Is that biblical? Have Christians studied the Bible to learn, is this a biblically legitimate government activity? We don't even know. We don't even know. We just accept because it's what we were born into. It's what we received. We don't even know all of the tyrannies that we're under. But basically, the accept the authority, submit to the authority has been taken out of balance. And of course, that is another comprehensive topic, but I wanted to stir your thoughts on it, that there's something there. We have tyrants over us because we accept having tyrants over us. And understand this. The secular progressive, secular humanist movement, whatever you want to call it, they're about control. They're not about helping the poor. It's about control. It's about dominating. It's about getting you to comply with their agenda and vision. An agenda and vision that is demonic. That's what it's about. So sometimes submitting to the government or submitting to authorities or submitting to cultural authorities is submitting to the devil. So we've got some Bible study to do on that. You and I both, we have some Bible study to do on that and some fear of God based struggling and discerning. What should we be doing? How do we respond to the times we live in? We're definitely at a time where prophetic confrontation with truth is needed, not shrinking back and being quiet about things because the world is trying to silence us. We're definitely at the place of prophetic confrontation. But you know, there's also the place of civil disobedience. I will tell you the truth. I have not lived a life of civil disobedience. I've been a good boy. I grew up being taught to respect the police and obey the laws of the land. And I still believe that is a general Christian teaching. But boy, things are sliding. Where are they going to go if we allow them to go there? Why does the church not have a spirit of might in standing up to the king with manly firmness? And hey, how about some womanly feminine power too there? Let's do it. So number one, we're expecting to lose. Number two, we're infested with the very worldviews of the enemy. Number three, we have an overemphasis and out of balance idea about submitting to the authorities. And here, let's have number four. We approach the world as if we need to change the gospel to please the world. Now, there is a legitimate thing of trying to present the gospel in a language that a given culture understands. This is missiology. You can study missiology and missions here and go way into this. There is a place for trying to figure out the music and the ways and the words and try and reach out, just like Jesus did. He came down from heaven and learned our language and lived our life and presented the gospel to us in a way that we could understand while also speaking in parables. But so there is something valid to that, but there is another side of that, which I'm going to call fear of man, being concerned about whether or not the world is impressed or approves of our ideas. Do you realize, here, let me give you a revelation. You do not owe any proof to any atheist that God exists. You don't owe evidence to them in order to justify your faith. If you're sharing evidence with them, you're trying to reach them or help them, but you do not owe them. You don't have to justify your faith before God. So wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you? Absolutely. But that is evangelism. That is mercy. In order for your faith to be legitimate, you don't have to prove it to this world and the people of this world or the systems of this world. Our attempts to prove it or advance it or explain it or bring it to a place of understanding for people is just a process of evangelism, trying to get others to understand for their own sake. But you don't owe anybody an explanation. But I mean proving it in the sense of having their approval. Because let me tell you a secret about some atheists, maybe not all. I'm not going to sweep all atheists into the same dustpan. But they have a standard of evidence that is their own belief system. And their very belief system precludes the existence of God. And they demand that you prove God's existence within that a framework of beliefs that insists that there is no God. So I did not just give you a comprehensive, you know, teaching on how to deal with atheists. That isn't my point. My point is you don't have to impress the world by changing the gospel. You don't have to impress the world. We don't have to stop speaking about what is male and female. What is gender in the biblical worldview? What is marriage in a biblical worldview? What are economics in a biblical worldview? How does business work in a biblical worldview? How does civil government work in a biblical worldview? We do not need to stop talking about these things in order to please people or change the content. There may be a time to change the way we say it or the way we approach it because we want to have mercy on our fellow human beings so that they too can enter into the knowledge of God. But you don't have to compromise the truth. So basically, reason number four here is trying to kind of compromise the truth and compromise the gospel and compromise the teachings of the Bible in order to make them acceptable. In fact, I said we should expect to win, but we should also expect persecutions. We should expect that if we are telling the truth, some people will oppose us. And in some cases, if they are able, they will harm us. Sometimes they can't. Sometimes some people won't, but they might try to harm us. They might try to harm the children of God. Jesus said to expect persecutions. So don't expect defeat. Do expect persecutions. And don't operate in the fear of man, but rather operate without compromise. So when you, if you work to try and share the gospel or the things of God in a way that others understand, don't try to compromise it to make it acceptable to them. There's a huge difference between trying to help someone understand and trying to change it to make it acceptable to them. That's really profound what I just said there. There's a huge difference between trying to help somebody understand and trying to make it acceptable to them. We have no obligation to try and make the gospel acceptable to people. We have no obligation to try and make the Bible and its teachings acceptable to people. How many times have you read the Old Testament thinking, oh my gosh, that sounds old-fashioned, archaic, and horrible? But let me ask you a question. What is more likely to be love, the commands of the Old Testament or the secular progressive humanist worldviews of today? You don't have to apologize for the things the Bible says. Do you have to work to understand it? Yeah. I mean, I read things sometimes in the Old Testament and my modern sensibilities feel like, oh my gosh, you know, and oh, I'm so glad we're not under the law. I don't want to have to explain that one. I think we're approaching it the wrong way. At the time it was given, it was just, and some of it's been modified by the New Testament, but yeah, I think I'm getting off track there a little, but what I want you to see is you don't have to change it. You don't have to compromise it. If you don't understand or have an explanation for why it's there, just admit you don't understand or have an explanation, but don't try and soften the things of God or the things that he has said, New Testament or Old Testament. We don't have to. You don't have to do that, okay? So let's review, and then I'll go into a closing. There are basically four reasons I gave for why I see that it appears that we, the church, are losing in our culture today. Number one, we're expecting to lose, primarily due to our end times views, but also possibly due to not having a comprehensive Christian vision for all of life. Number two, our very worldviews, especially in future generations via the education system, but also our own selves through movies and TV and all the ways we ingest, we are ingested and infested with falsehoods and corrupt worldviews that are not the kingdom of God. Number three, we're out of balance about the whole idea of submitting to authority, submitting to the government, doing what we're told. We're not have not enough stirred up energy in the area of prophetic confrontation and possibly in some cases civil disobedience. And number four, we're approaching the world as if we somehow need to change the message to make it more acceptable to them. And that isn't what we're about. We don't have to apologize for the message of the gospel. We should expect persecution and we should ultimately expect victory. That's what we should expect, not because it's the end times, but because anybody who has given themselves over to the devil, and that, let's face it, that's what it is to be rejecting God and embracing a humanistic worldview. You're giving yourself over to the devil by doing that. We should not expect them to just kind of roll over and say, okay, you can say that. No, they're going to oppose it until the Holy Spirit is working on them and drawing them, right? But we don't have to compromise. So that was number four. But I want to, why I've decided to think of you, my listener, as victorious kingdom ambassadors. Why is that? Because these are the people I want to address are the people who either are or are becoming victorious kingdom ambassadors. You are living in this world for the kingdom of God. You are expecting your life to produce victory for yourself and for future generations. You're expecting your life to be sown in such a way as to bring victorious kingdom and advancement in the earth. You are an ambassador of the King of the world. So you and I are not the foreigners in a sense. I know there's another sense which we're foreigners passing through, but there's a very real sense where we are not the foreigners here. We are the advance ambassadors of the kingdom that has come, is coming, and will come on the earth. We are victorious kingdom ambassadors. That's who you are meant to be as a Christian, and that's who I want to be a part of helping you to become and helping myself to become, victorious Christian ambassadors. It's time for we as Christians to stop expecting defeat and accepting defeat in the culture and to start playing the long game. I can't promise you what's going to happen even in your or my lifetime. I really can't. Nobody knows that except God. But what I can say is if you will sow your life as a victorious kingdom ambassador, it will produce victory. And maybe you'll see it when you're gray-haired and old. Maybe you'll see it when you're younger. Maybe it will be your grandchildren or their children or their grandchildren that sees it. But we need a generation to rise up that it has the spirit of might on them, like our founding fathers in America, with their flaws. We can repent of those flaws, but we can have a spirit of might like the pilgrims who came over here from Europe looking for political and religious freedom and looking to build a city on a hill. And we can have a vision so that a future generation can refer to us not as the generation that oversaw the downfall of Western civilization, but the generation that catapulted Western civilization to become more than Western civilization, but world civilization, with an ever-increasing lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of life. That's who you are, my fellow victorious Christian ambassador. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to this episode. I appreciate you. I urge you to subscribe to this podcast so that you can continue to get updates on what is on the things that are being shared here. And just thank you. God bless your socks off. Thank you, friend, for taking your valuable time to listen to the Gospel of Everything podcast today. I hope you have been blessed and encouraged and have more hope for the future. Make sure right now to take a moment to subscribe in your favorite app. If you don't ever want to miss a thing, please visit gospeloveverything.com and subscribe to be notified by email as well. See you again next week for the next episode of the Gospel of Everything podcast. Be blessed.